It's a deep personal trust in God. Listen to this though, within times of difficulty. And that's where it matters most, doesn't it? It's easy to trust God when times are going great, but what happens when things don't go great? What happens when times get tough? What happens then? Who do we trust then? That's what this psalm speaks to. This is the truth that we find within, and there's really only one answer to these questions. Our faith can only be found in the strength and the glory and the power of God, and that's why we go for right now, and God we trust. My faith cannot waver, especially when times are turbulent, especially when times are difficult.
Hi, and welcome to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and joining me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. Well, as always, friends, we're thankful that you've joined us here on the program at Live in the Light, but we're thankful especially because today we start a brand new series. We're calling it In God We Trust, and we're going verse by verse through Psalm 31. Hey, listen, in a world that is filled with confusion, filled with so many conflicting messages, Psalm 31 gives us one amazing truth after another. Isn't that right, Robbie?
Yeah, I really, really do believe that. And I think this psalm hits us at a time which is so needed, because I think if we're honest, Craig, our world's pretty messed up. I mean, just reading the papers recently as this morning, and to look around and just the chaos and the urgency of people running around and just looking for life and looking for who to trust and looking for where to go. It's literally everywhere. That's why we have God's Word. It's what God's Word becomes to us. It's the lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. It's our compass. It's our map. It's the one that shows us where truth is to be found. And that's why this psalm was written. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's our faith, it's our trust in Him that we give to Him that He may continue to guide us. And I can guarantee if you're listening right now, you like me are in a place where you need to exercise greater faith in the only one who can come through for you. It's the living God, it's God Almighty. And that's why this psalm then is perfect for you today. Would you be blessed? And just a reminder too, we love to hear from you as you are encouraged as God's Word speaks to you where you're at and challenges and encourages your soul. May it be so today.
All right. Well, it is an important message today. It's a timely message today. It's an urgent message for us all today. Let's go in our Bibles, if you can, in Psalm 31. And here again is Robbie.
All right, open your Bibles to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, a bit of an introduction today as we get into our text. And this series that we're starting, Lord willing, will last for 3 weeks. It's called In God We Trust. In God We Trust. We're seeking to find out what it means to have an unwavering faith, even within, especially within turbulent times. The Psalms, so often in Scripture, they speak to where we are. We resonate so easily and deeply with the author as we see the pains of life and the weakness of life, but also the declarations of faith and strength and the love of God that we so badly need within this life too. So when we're in this month right now and we dive into the psalm, we find ourselves entering in, and within this particular psalm, in Psalm 31, the theme of it is really this. It's a deep personal trust in God. But more than that, it's summed up as a deep personal trust in God. Listen to this, though, within times of difficulty. And that's where it matters most, doesn't it? It's easy to trust God when times are going great, but what happens when things don't go great? What happens when times get tough? What happens when the world presses in? What happens when evil rises up? What happens when the trials pile on atop each other over and over again? What happens when we're tempted to doubt and we get discouraged and we find ourselves down and shedding tears of despair at times? What happens then? Who do we trust then? Where do we go then? Will we rely on then? Where will our faith be found then? That's what this psalm speaks to. This is the truth that we find within, and there's really only one answer to these questions. Our faith can only be found in the strength and the glory and the power of God, and that's why we go for right now, and God we trust. My faith cannot waver, especially when times are turbulent, especially when times are difficult. It's a plea for deliverance. It's a psalm of help me, God, as my enemies come into me. And God, I trust. And God, I trust. I have with me right here an American $1 bill. Can you see it? Look carefully. A little small, isn't it? And on the back, and oh, I have this American dollar bill, first of all, because it's worth so much more than a Canadian loonie. But especially on the back, it says, in God we trust. And it's right on the top portion of the American $1 bill. You know, it's interesting when you study about this phrase and where it came about within the American coins or bills. It first appeared on the American coin in 1864, and it's been uninterrupted to this day. Do you know why this phrase was first used in the States? It was first used because it was during the American Civil War that the increasing, growing, and conviction and fervency of faith in God was rising all the time. Isn't that so interesting? In the midst of the most difficult times that you find out what you're made of. In the midst of the most difficult times, you find out what you really depend on and who you really trust. So in the midst of the American Civil War, the fervency of religious faith was growing within the nation south of us, and there was found within the key leaders of this nation, there was an earnest desire to recognize that which was most important. And so one of the great instigators of this phrase, in God we trust, and this is amazing to me, one of the reasons this happened was to prevent any association of being a heathen nation. In fact, one of the main leaders that caused this phrase to be used said, just in case America was ever to be blown up or America was to disintegrate in antiquity, the people who came along would find our coins and find out who it is we really believed in. That's amazing, and that's very ironic here today. If America will come to nothing, at least they would know who it is that we truly relied on and who we believed in. Salmon P. Chase, he was the Secretary of Treasury in 1861 in the States. He wrote this to the director of the Mint in Philadelphia. He has said this, "Dear sir, no nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. You will cause a device to be prepared without unnecessary delay with a motto expressing in the fewest and tersest words possible this national recognition." Interesting, fascinating, amazing. It's more fascinating where you see back then, at this time, this phrase, "In God we trust," there was a nation yearning to recognize God. And now today, it has become a nation yearning to eliminate God. In fact, it wasn't long ago that a group of atheists in the state tried to sue the Department of Treasury for the phrase that is found on their bills and their coins. And then there's our nation of Canada. Just in that video we saw with Harvest Bible Chapel, Ottawa, and Ray was talking about the way that we are founded on the biblical principles, and so we had our video team there and just on Parliament Hill and the Peace Tower itself, and these are the things that we were grounded in from the beginning. Here's some pictures just to remind you of this again. This is the west window of the Peace Tower, and here's where the verse is etched in here above that window, where there is no vision, the people perish. And these things will be true, of course, because they are in God's word. Here's another verse that is found on the east window. It says, "And he shall have dominion also from sea to sea." This is what our nation was founded upon. This is within our national anthem. This is where we began. And this is coming from Psalm 72. And the south window, again, there's the scripture here. And it says, "Give the king thy judgment, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's sons." These were the principles. These are the truths. Whether you want to admit it or not, throughout this land, this is where we have come from. A Christian biblical truth built on faith and trust in God. It's important to step back and see these things, because here's my heart for this series. My heart for this series is to see where we've been, but also now to see where we're going. And here's what we know right now. Our nation is headed in a different direction from where it began. There's an increasing anti-Christ flavor among us. There's an increasing cost to live for Jesus Christ. There's an increasing rejection, of course, each day of the principles that had brought us here from the beginning. And the question becomes this, when our nation is moving away from trusting God, where will we stand? As it becomes more and more popular to reject the claims and truth of Jesus Christ, what will we rely in? Because the reality is many people are caving in. Many people are capitulating. Many people are compromising their faith under the pressure of the culture, the desire to see the approval of men, the want of ease, and the desire to be liked in the sense I'm going with what the world says as opposed to what God has said. Loved ones, this is happening among Christians all over the place. This is happening among churches all over the place. It starts subtle. It comes in soft. It doesn't seem like a big deal, but you compromise in one area of truth and it won't be long before you start compromising on a whole bunch of others as well, and you're left with nothing. We have denominations existing now that have proven that has started the slippery slope, and they are now empty of any good whatsoever. So the question comes for us, and this is very important for us. And I'm not trying to be overdramatic right now, but I'm trying to prepare the church. And here we are, and we're asking ourselves, as we slide away from Christ, where are we going to be? Where will we be found? What will we choose to trust? See, right now, this is a flag in the ground type of moment. This is a moment for you and I that we need to understand when this comes, and it is. Not in fear, but to say, who am I really going to stand with? Who am I really going to trust? It reminds me of John chapter 6. And there in John chapter 6, Jesus is giving hard teachings on his body and blood. And all of a sudden, a bunch of these disciples, they turn and walk away because the teaching's too hard. And Jesus turns to his disciples. He says, are you going to go away as well? And Peter, bless his heart in the moment, he got this right. He says, Lord, to whom will we go? Where will we go? For you are the one that holds the words of eternal life. And we know that you are the Holy One of God. He got that right. Lord, where else can we go? You hold the words of eternal. I think Jesus in many ways is turning to his church, turning to us, turning across this land right now and say, are you going to go away as well? Are you going to depart from my word? Are you going to depart from the truth that I am the way, the truth, and the life? Are you going to compromise in the faith that I've so clearly established in my word? Are you going to go away as well? And that's a great question for us right now. That's a fantastic question and a life-changing question for the church in this nation right now. Are we going to go away as well? But see, the person of faith, the person who's built on the word of God, will turn and will see this and will say, Lord, where else can I go? You hold the words of eternity. There is no other option. There is no plan B. You are it. So whatever the cost is, I take God and eternal life than without God and eternal death. And that's why right now, again, that's why right now in this series, we're saying, Lord, flag in the ground type of moment to say this. I'm putting my stake in the ground. In God we trust. As a church, in God we trust. Amen. Amen. And my prayer for you where you are in your life, in your family, in your community, in your workplace, in love and humility and gentleness, but conviction and boldness, in some sense, we will understand, just like Peter, Lord, there's no other place we can go. And so I reinforce right now, in God I trust, in God we trust, to love the lost, to be used in this nation, these to see the gospel go forward, but in the end of the day, I'm sticking with God. In God we trust. Psalm 31 verse 1 says, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me. You are my refuge. Love verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord. Faithful God, O God of truth. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. Why? Because you have seen my affliction because you have known the distress of my soul, because you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy, and because you have set my feet in a broad place. Yes, I will rejoice and be glad in the steadfast love of the Lord. This is what David says in the first 8 verses of Psalm 31. And God, we trust. Why? And God, we trust. There are 4 main reasons within this text that we put our full trust in the Lord that is for us today. 4 main reasons from our text. The first one is this. I trust in the Lord because I trust that he is my refuge. I trust you. I trust you as my refuge, O God. You are my one true refuge. Verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Right away, what are we seeing in the psalm? It's a psalm of trust. It's a psalm of declarative faith. Yet it's also a psalm that includes lament. David's enemies coming in on him. Trial is everywhere. And yet he declares his faith in God alone. Now, what time of David's life is this psalm occurring? The answer is we don't know for sure. And one of the reasons we don't know for sure is because so much of David's life was surrounded and filled with trouble. So much, and this is not trouble he caused. That's a different part of his life. This is his righteousness in God, creating enemies that hate him and want to eliminate him. So much of David's life was surrounded in trouble. Now, that's a timeout moment right there, and just to recognize this. Isn't it interesting how among God's choicest servants are so often under the difficulty and trouble and trials of this world? You want to be used of the Lord? You want to be used of the Lord? Get ready for trial. You want to be used of the Lord? Get ready for difficulty. You want life to be easy and everything to be smooth? Don't expect God to do so much through your life, because it's in the midst of difficulty God calls from us our greatest things of faith in him. It all comes down to faith. If life wasn't hard, we wouldn't have to trust. So what God does, he continues to allow the difficulties and trials and troubles to come upon his sons and daughters that he loves, that he might use them so. That's a difficult truth, but that's a fantastic truth. And here is David under attack, feeling pressure. I want you to notice verse 13 as well. It's really our theme verse for this series. Notice verse 13. It says so much. He says, "For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side." It's a relevant word in our day, isn't it? Terror. 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 We hear that all the time, daily, terror everywhere. We relate to this. Terror on every side. As they scheme together against me, notice, as they plot to take my life. Notice his response in verse 14, "But I trust in you, O Lord." You see that? See, that's the difference. Terror on every side, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. And notice he says, my times, I mean, underline this in your Bible for sure. My times are in your hand. My times are in you. Terrors on every side. People want to kill me, but my times are in the hand of God. I trust you, O God. Why do I trust you? Because you are my refuge, my one true refuge. And that word refuge comes up a lot in verses 1 and 2, doesn't it? And it's repeated with different synonyms as well. Can you see the synonyms in verses 1 and 2? There's refuge, there's rock, there's fortress. And these words are describing reliance upon God, but also security within God. So much talk today about homeland security, but what about sovereign God's security? There's nothing like him. This term is so often used within Scripture, and it's describing of a fleeing to a fortress, a place of security within troubled times. But I want you to know this. When we say, "Oh Lord, you are my refuge, you are my fortress, you are my rock," this isn't I'm hiding in the rainstorm under a shelter for temporary cover. That's not what it is. It's not, "Oh, help me right now, Lord, in this moment, and there I'm out from under the rain, and I'm safe from the lightning, and then once that's done, then I leave and I'm on my own again." No, no, no. For God to be my refuge, this is a commitment of one's entire destiny to the Lord. This isn't just today I need your help. This is in my life. Everything I am and who I am, I commit myself to your love and care. My destiny, my life, my will. So if you and I say, God, you are my refuge, if we mean it biblically, what we're stating is all of me, every part of me, this day and every other day, really into eternity, I commit myself to you. The character, the mercy, the salvation of God. But listen, this is where the vast majority in this world are so foolish. They seek temporary refuge in this world. What do people do? What do people do? They take cover in their lust. They find shelter in their pleasure. They seek peace in their atheism. And it's this darkened and deceived mind that cannot see that this shelter, these shelters, they will not last. Because the Bible says that the storms of God's wrath will tear it to shreds. All these shelters will be made to be nothing. The righteousness of God's judgment will prove that their foundation was built on sand. But see here, loved ones, this is the power of the gospel. When God is our refuge, we build ourselves, our lives on the rock which cannot be moved. If you look at verse 1, David says, in your righteousness, deliver me. In your righteousness, God, deliver me. Now, how does that make sense? It makes perfect sense in light of Romans 1, verse 17. And this is the parallel of Psalm 31 and here in Romans 1 of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and understanding the gospel. For Romans 1 says, for in it is the gospel. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God has been revealed. How has the righteousness of God been revealed in the gospel? Well, ultimately, the justice, the holy character of God is revealed as he makes things right, as he deals with evil, as he sends his love. But the righteousness of God through his son, Jesus Christ, has been revealed. The perfect Lamb of God who lived this life to die and to be raised from the dead. That's the righteousness of God that has been revealed. And notice how this righteousness delivers us. We are delivered from our unrighteousness to God's righteousness from faith. I love this phrase here. It meant so much to me this week. From faith, for faith. The Christian life begins with faith. A footnote in my Bible on that phrase says the beginning and end of faith. Faith begins the Christian life and it ends with faith as well. We start our life in Christ with faith. But loved ones, you continue right now by faith. You show up here by faith. You live by faith. You walk by faith. You move. You love by faith. You trust, of course, by faith. This is the power of the gospel. It's revealed from faith, for faith. As is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's interesting. It was this verse that changed Martin Luther's life. That one of his friends says made him the happiest day of his life. Why? Because when you're covered by the righteousness of Christ, you've found a refuge from death itself. You see, when the righteousness of Christ covers you, you're good. You're saved. You are free from death, free from hell, free from Satan. This is why we make the Lord our refuge. Or we can try to find refuge in sex. We can try to find refuge in money. We can try to find refuge in possessions. But the Bible promises those refuges, they're going to hell. They're all going to hell. And this is why then the Lord is our refuge. And when we know the Lord is our refuge by faith, it allows us to be used in very powerful ways and to do extraordinary things. John Huss, he was the Bohemian reformer. He was burned at the stake in 1415. Before his accusers lit the fire, they placed on his head a crown of paper with painted devils on it, and he answered this mockery by saying, "My Lord Jesus Christ, for my sake, wore a crown of thorns. Why should not I then, for his sake, wear this light crown, be it ever so humiliating? Truly, I do it willingly." After the wood was stacked up to Huss's neck, just picture that, the Duke of Bavaria asked him to renounce his preaching, trusting God completely in God's word. Huss replied, "In the truth of the gospel which I preached, I die willingly and joyfully today." The wood was ignited, and Huss died while singing, "Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, have mercy on me." How is that possible? It's possible when you know the Lord is your refuge. because if you are hiding in the fortress of God, you know you cannot lose. And that's where faith comes in. I commend you as you wake up each morning during this series. I ask the Lord to remind us that as our feet hit the floor, we will say, the Lord is my refuge. Today, the Lord is my refuge. Today, I'm secure in him. Today, I cannot lose. Today, the hand of God has gotten me. Today, the love of God is upon me because the Lord alone. My house is not my refuge. My family is not my refuge. My car is not my refuge. My job is not my refuge. My bank account is not my refuge. My savings are not, it's not my refuge. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my refuge. This is why we trust him. This is why in God we trust. The Lord is my refuge. That's reason number one. Here's reason number two. I trust you as my guide, Lord. I trust you because I trust you as my guide. You are the one who leads me. Verse 3, for you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they've hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Notice in verse 3, the same truths are repeated from verses 1 and 2. When these things are repeated, that's always significant in Scripture. And we're learning that in verse 3, that as we belong to the Lord, we find ourselves within a fortress which is impenetrable. The city walls in David's day were everything. The larger and thicker the walls, the more powerful and safe you were. Because the enemy had to break through these walls. So to be in a fortress of God is to be in a fortress that will never be conquered, will never be defeated. Now, picture yourself right now. You are a child of God. Picture yourself in the fortress of God. What happens is so often is we look at the temporary things of this world and we get distracted by the different accusations and pains and trials that come at us because they're real, but it gets our vision off of God and the reality of where we actually stand. And all of a sudden, we make ourselves susceptible to being in a place where we forget who we really are, children of the King, saved by Christ, forever redeemed, never to lose. And we get discouraged and downtrodden and so weakened by this. But listen, love. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are right now in a fortress which is impenetrable. It will never be defeated. The walls can't be knocked down. It doesn't matter what Satan throws at you. You will be there forever and ever and ever and ever. So picture yourself on top of that castle looking down and saying, in your face, Satan, all right? Or in your face, enemy, or you know, humbly but with a great conviction and power, this is your reality. Can't lose, can't be moved. You're with the rock, you're with the fortress. God is your refuge, and you hide in him. Now, it's important, though, as we understand verse 4, that even with God being our fortress, the enemy still lays traps. The opposition still lies in wait. And the imagery in verse 4 that's being presented here is an animal being pursued and hunted by hunters. The devil prowls around like a lion that Satan in the Gospel of John seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's the imagery here that's being presented. It's a desire to capture and kill. And so David, he sees this, but notice by faith, he rushes to the leading and the guidance of God, the one that he can trust. So what are we learning? Life's going to be tough. Amen? It's going to be filled with trials, guaranteed. But the Lord can and will be found within our trials. Now, this is such a word for us in our day. The enemy's hunting down, trying to capture and kill. Consider how the enemy lays traps today. Consider how the enemy lies in wait. Consider how the enemy uses, look here, supposed friends in our lives that are seeking to lure us away from the Lord, his church, and the light of Jesus Christ, and turn us into victims of horrendous evil.
You're listening to Live in the Light with Robbie Simons. If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.